The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8, page 14 of your notes. All right, God has provided for us a rapid recovery from being under our sin natures. This works every time, and it doesn't is not affected by any particular sin, however grievous, however often it is committed. You are forgiven if you will confess it to God, and that takes hardly any time at all to rebound, to get back in fellowship, so that at this time, the effort you made to get here, and whatever particular circumstances might have been involved, you're here. So you're here to hear the mind of Christ, the divine viewpoint, with regard to the topic of love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in obedience to your word, as members of the royal family, we assemble ourselves together so that we can receive the information that is necessary to keep us on track spiritually as we move ever closer to the upward call. Thank you for this assembly and this time of fellowship in the truth. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Mutual love, verse 8. Above all. Above all is the preposition, pro, with the word all, on, in the plural. Above all things. It is a plural. It is a plural. Above all things, keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep is the present participle of the verb to keep or have. Echo. Fervent is the adjective here. Ectene. Ectene, fervent, only twice. Here and in Luke 22:44, Christ was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's Christ's prayer in Gethsemane as he struggled with the prospect of being under the wrath of God for the 3 hours of darkness. It wasn't crucifixion. It was what was going to happen during crucifixion. I just thought I'd throw that in. So that's the word fervent here. It means intense prayer. Not just casual prayer is fine. This is intense prayer as is necessary. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Here, in your love, agape, for one another, the preposition, the reciprocal, it's the preposition with this reciprocal pronoun here, healtu, because love, hati, love, agape, covers a multitude of sins. Okay, present active indicative, kalupto, means to cover. A multitude. This is the accusative neuter singular. Plephos. Plephos can be used of a crowd of people. It can be used of a quantity of something. Here it is a multitude of sins. The word sins is in the plural. All right, point one. The above all, which begins this verse, serves to emphasize the most urgent necessity for Christians in their relationship to one another. And of course, the environment in which we typically come to know and be acquainted with one another is, of course, the local church. And he is writing to Christians who are scattered through the places mentioned at the opening of the letter, there in northern Turkey, in these local churches. They were under persecution from those on the outside in the pagan culture, because they broke from their culture. That's the beginning in the Christian life. You break, as is appropriate, from your background that wasn't getting you anywhere spiritually. It might be getting you somewhere, you know, in the eyes of the cosmos, but it wasn't getting you anywhere spiritually. So these people came, these individuals responded to the early evangelism in that part of the world, establishing local churches, and now he talks about how they are to handle themselves towards one another. The phrase proponto occurs here in 1 Corinthians 1:17, where it says, "And he is before all things, and in him, Christ, all things hold together." And James 5:12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." 3, the prepositional phrase means before all, in order of importance, above all. We use that expression a lot with regard to a lot of different things. Above all, keep this in mind. So you got the above all today. Above all, keep intense or fervent in your love for one another. Love is the prerequisite to all other proper applications of Christian duty. It must be sponsored by agape love. God is love. The Holy Spirit's in us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to have love for God, but here it is love towards one another. Love transforms all virtues into what they should be. 6. Courtesy without love is a cold thing. Being polite. Okay, that's fine. But without love, without this attitude towards this other person or persons, it must come from within, and it is supernatural. But it is sponsored by having the same mindset, the same approach, otherwise it falls to the ground. Generosity without love is a harsh thing. 1 Corinthians 13 makes this transparent, sometimes called the chapter that deals with love. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The chapter itself is... Paul is, and again, when we're dealing with love here, we're talking about genuinely being in fellowship, not just faking it. Really, you are in fellowship. Your mental attitude is right. Your approach is right. Your motivation is right. Because without it, otherwise, good applications are upset and overturned and do not glorify God. So much is not done with agape love in mind. There's human love. Okay, we got that. We're talking about agape love, divine love. And that is the topic here. Paul is saying, and he gives illustrations. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What's that mean? That means a musical instrument that they hit the wrong note and it grates against you. That's what he uses here, not hitting it properly. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, he takes this to an extreme to make a point. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. Even if I could do all these things out of fellowship, I am nothing. I am I am not operating properly. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, so he uses extreme examples to try to make his point. And if I surrender my body to be burned, he's a martyr, crying out loud. If he was to be a martyr, people have been burned at the stake, Christians. And do not have love, it profits me nothing. Wow. That's a big statement. I'm not going to get the profit. What's the profit? Well, ringing up SG3. This is sobering. Then he goes on to describe love, characteristics of love. So you can identify its manifestations. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. That cover a lot of things. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. How about that one? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there is gifts of prophecy, and then he goes on to the temporary gifts, they'll be done away if there are tongues, ability to speak in a language supernaturally that you never weren't taught, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it'll be done away. This, he also throws in the statement that the temporary gifts, these type gifts, they ended in the early church age. Those gifts are no longer given to believers because we have the completed canon and so forth. All right, well, that's all I'm going to do on that. Love is the principal fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, if you have a fruit tree, let's say, produce of some kind, the fruit on it, apple tree, the fruit on it, that is bearing fruit, here in this case, is love. That's at the top of the list. Joy. This is plus H. You're stimulated by things spiritual in different ways. Peace, inner peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Somebody's reliable. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All right. 10. The imperative keep fervent means literally stretched out. 11. The idea is that of a love that is intended to reach the one who is the object. 12. It is an attitude of one who, instead of living a self-centered life, gives himself to others in accordance with the teachings of Scripture. 13. The obligation of mutual love among believers was already stated in 1:22 of this epistle, where the adverb here, unremittingly, corresponds to the adjective constant used here. The phrase one another, both here and in verse 10, denotes mutuality. 15, the apostle's emphasis on constancy in the fulfillment of this obligation is traceable to the fact that these believers are being tested by trials that they are now facing and will face. And therefore, they must come together and be supportive of one another in any, all ways that are appropriate, not living off to yourself and an island to yourself. It doesn't mean you have to socialize with everybody. It means that you interact with believers. We have other ways of doing it today. can send a quick text message and say, how you doing? I heard you were sick. You better? Praying for you. Just anything like that. Encouragement for individuals. Touching base with them. You don't have to do it constantly. I'm not talking about that. Like people do, they just got to do it all the time. No, I'm talking about motivated for the right reason. Or tell someone I'm praying for them. Note the prediction of Jesus in Matthew 24:12 in connection with the coming trials, that the love, and this is the love for the truth and spiritual growth, and this is prophetic of our time for sure. This is prophetic with regard to the church, with regard to Christians, with regard to once positive believers. The love of many will grow cold. That's what we call the lukewarm syndrome. And it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. Obviously, you can name them. So I'm up here to try to encourage you with regard to your application of Bible doctrine. And it starts with your devotion to God's plan as a believer in a local church under your spiritual gift or gifts. That's where it starts. You don't have to run around and try to find something to do. Just be here and be involved and make whatever applications you can, small or otherwise. You've got to today. You came, you assembled, sang a couple songs, perhaps gave an offering, and we'll have a break, and you can interact with believers as you will. Talk to them. Today is a new day. Here we are. We move forward. One of the manifestations of genuine love of one another is that love refuses to take into account the past failings of those we are called upon to make application towards. I wouldn't like someone bringing up something I did in my past over and over, would you? It's not appropriate. But that's an STA activity that people engage in. They build their righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness, or they feel better about themselves. This is not agape love. Forgiveness is unconditional. Next sin you commit and you confess, God forgives you of it. Whatever the consequences of it, that sin is. Those that ridicule rebound, well, they're going to learn different. Oh, it's just a license to sin. No, it's a license to serve God. It's your pass to step in and apply and continue to be in fellowship. These types ignore so much in the Bible, it isn't even funny. Why address all these topics of don't do this sins in these letters to these churches if believers don't want to sin anymore? It's ridiculous. It's because they're doing it. Read Corinthians. It was one example of all kinds of STA activity running amok in that city that had a reputation for partying, if you will. Some leave it there. That was Corinth. I mean, in the Roman world, they had a reputation. Back in the Middle Ages, the partying place was Venice. Gambling, all of it. Bars, brothels. I mean, the whole city was Partiesville. Venice, Italy. I was reading about it. Because they were talking about an example of a real derelict individual. His home was broke a group. Casanova. They have them online. I read about queens and kings and princesses back in the day. and their courts and everything. The stuff that went on is unbelievable. And the power grabbing, trying to promote their kid, trying to get this, sleeping with whoever they have to, all running amok, all kinds of treachery. That's royalty? That's the good life? Are you kidding me? And this poor Casanova clown, he could charm people, whether it was a female or some old rich guy, and get him under his deal. But then any money he got, he just blew it gambling. Well, he ended up in a real good shape. His body from head to toe, venereal disease. Yeah, he reaped what he sowed. And he didn't look very good either at the end. It shows these pictures of these females when they're young. They do it with old Hollywood ones who managed to live long enough and didn't die in their 30s. Yeah. No thank you. No thank you to be one of these starlets from back in the day. We got the same thing today. All right, back to this. Off track a tad. Now, the meaning of the because clause, because love covers a multitude of sins. What's that supposed to mean? This expression also occurs in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife. But love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, the one who loves does not hold a grudge, even if it's just a mental attitude towards this person. They don't hold a grudge, nor do they get into any kind of tactics to try to hurt this person by running their mouths to other people or anything else. And if you get an opportunity to someone who has wronged you, what are you supposed to do? Well, if I hadn't have done that, I'd have do this for them. No. That's not how God treats you and I. Obviously. This expression... Oh, okay, I'll give you that. Sorry. True love avoids gossip, maligning, with regard to another's past infractions. As far as I'm concerned, it was yesterday. That's it. I don't care how bad it was. It was yesterday. The person has rebounded, they're coming along, then fine. Someone said, I just didn't want to go back to Bible class after I'd been gone for so long. I thought... I welcome anybody that's here for the right reasons. If you're not here for the right reasons, you won't stay. I welcome anybody. You know, what do we have all these examples in Scripture for? The prodigal son. Were they wrong to embrace the father, to embrace him with open arms and throw a big party for him? A reunion deal? He looked a mess. Well, you can clean him up and put some nice clothes on him, which they did. But I mean, his profligate lifestyle reduced him to skin and bones, this young man. Because he took his inheritance and he went out into the cosmos. And there's plenty of people out there, if you've got money and flashing it around and flashy clothes and are attractive, they'll be all over you. And he was reduced to having nobody would look at him. And the only job he could get was throwing slop at pigs. and a pig farm. That's what he was reduced to. He was constantly hungry. But something snapped in his head. I'm going back. But having been away from it for a while, his thinking had deteriorated with regard to the topic of grace. I will just be glad to go back and be like one of my father's servants, not one of his two sons, potential heirs. That's all I'll just fit in with the servant crowd. No. You are a son of the Father. You got the spiritual lesson there, don't you? As much as that older brother that overtly stayed there and didn't go running off when they got their early inheritance. He did the right thing overtly, but he had problems up here. And that was forgiving his brother and accepting him back. With no, you can read the story of the prodigal son and the older brother who made a big thing of his past. We all know what he did. But he had to bring it out in the open, didn't he? He went out there, run around, and of course he had to mention prostitutes. Okay. That's what dummies do. They don't have no regard for their health, or obviously no regard for the other woman. Neither does she. Okay, moving on. True love avoids gossip and maligning with regard to another's past infractions. We don't do that. The words will cover a multitude of sins occurs also in James 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner. Now, by the way, the word sinner is used in a whole bunch of different ways in the Bible. It's used of Christians sinning. It's used technically of unbelievers. It is used in during the life of Christ, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors or sinners, so was it? It was a term that the religious Jews used for the tax collectors who lived a partying life when they weren't working as civil servants. They were outcasts because they were collecting money for Rome. So they hung out with sinners, party girls. So that's what they call them. So the word sinners is used in a variety of ways, and context determines how we take it. Now, it is used of a believer who gets into reversionism of whatever kind, and it says, "If let him know that he who turns a sinner," our term in Maranatha, is a reversionist. The old fundy term was backslidden. So reversion, to revert, to go back to whatever that's apart from the growing in grace and knowledge thing. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. You'll get him off the road to the sin and to death. This is what happens to the believer who dies and isn't locked in with the plan of God. They die the sin and death. Doesn't mean they have to die a horrible death, a painful, though that occurs. I mean, even a believer, a good believer, can go through and die a painful death, have cancer or something, and be positive and die, suffer through it. This is dealing with save his soul from the sin unto death, and will cover a multitude of sins. By pointing the sinner, reversionistic believer, in the direction of a change of mind, the believer who ministers grace to the one under the sin unto death, or out there, is indirectly responsible for covering a multitude of sins. How do we take that? Future sins of the reversionist, or his past sins? His past sins. Obviously, turning back to God, recovering from whatever type, and we have all the different types of reversionism, what he's out there doing, the person is doing, immorality, pursuing money, things, environments, whatever it is. Obviously, it is God who forgives, and it's God's servant who points the way. Obviously, you don't go looking for these people. When people leave, I don't go running them down. I don't. If I expect that those in this congregation that knows them and comes across their path can talk to them. As God opens the door and you're led to do so. If you get the stiff arm, then, you know, whatever you're trying to witness to someone, okay. But if God, I equip you for the work of the ministry. To help with those in need. Those that are sick. Those that are under some kind of a special test. If there's something you can do to help them out. You do the work of the ministry. You do the help one another, encourage one another. It's not that I would not talk to anybody, but when people bail and run off and have this attitude, I can't turn that around. You know? You were here for decades and this was the greatest thing and you aren't going anywhere and then you went somewhere? Which one of the two is right? Did I fool you? And then you figured it out after 35 years? Come on. So what can you do with that mentality? You can't. But here we're dealing with someone that is solvable, if you will. Phase two wise. The language is similar to Paul's statement that he saved some. Romans 11:14, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Obviously, God does the saving, but he uses an instrument, a person, whether it's one-on-one or those that have come under my ministry and have locked in there with it, did it right, and some are in heaven, some are still here. Well, I saved you from the meaningless, fundy life that you were in, that you weren't going anywhere. Once in a while I get to talk to somebody in another type church. It's amazing what they don't know. I mean, it really is. And how can I get it all explained to them? I can't. I know I was there. God let me be in that for a while, for more than one reason. So when I had it, I want to know what the Bible's teaching. Sermons aren't cutting it for me. A fact here and a fact there doesn't do it. I can get those out of theological books, and I got a library full of stuff. But I couldn't get it in a system that worked and as a pastor and a function. So I kept pressing the button, asking for wisdom. Get me to somebody that's doing it right. Those men around me, I would have known it. I just want to get this straight. I don't want to go through the motions of being a pastor and have a congregation, however large, just to say I did it. So when I heard it, like I told you over and over, it commended itself to my soul almost instantly. Yeah, I had questions, of course. If that's true, then what? Yeah. Everything from the approach to the content. And that's how I evangelize my believing friends and students out on that college campus. I'd start with Rebound. That's where I'd just stick with that. I'd say, now you tell me where this is wrong. We're not being taught it, are we? Reciting the Lord's Prayer isn't going to cut it. the so-called Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But we never thought about, you've got to name it personally to God and get forgiven. And I gave you all the different aspects. Well, I can't remember everything I did in the last 6 hours. I don't care. Just do generic rebound. I've been running amok all day and all worked up with this and that. Probably got out of fellowship, committed a mental attitude, a verbal sin, whatever, by that jerk that pulled out in front of me. I'm trying to illustrate, okay? A rebound, keep going. Pick yourself up. That's why it's called sinning, it's called stumbling. If we stumble, we all stumble in many ways. How about that one for Christians that don't want to sin anymore? That nutty stuff that disorients believers instantly, because a guy's sitting out there, well, I still want to do that. I still have an inclination. I'm still drawn towards that. It didn't go away for me. No, because you did not get rid of your sin nature. And they didn't tell you that, did they? They didn't tell you. You got three enemies. The devil, the cosmos, they'll drag you down in a minute, and your sin nature. Anyone or a combination of those can do you in. But here the expression "cover a multitude of sins" is used in a different contextual setting. 28, the sins that are covered are the sins that are not made an issue of in future dealings. Oh, we know that person did that back in the day. Okay, we know that. But we don't make an issue of it. We don't treat them differently. But you hear people say this from time to time. Sins here refers to the sins of the one loved, not the sins of the one loving. Principle. We are not to relate to another today based on the sins of yesterday. We are not. Oh, how could you do that? Quit being naive. By the grace of God, we're saved. And by the grace of God, we're not, hopefully, we're not running amok out there like all these other people, so many people are, in a frantic search to satisfy their sin nature drives. No. I've been reading about them online. They post up, the most notorious queen. I don't know if they know who that is. I got some in the Bible. She was pretty. She was attractive. She was power mad. And she'd do anything to advance her and keep her power. She's not a nice woman. That's how she was. Well, so they would describe this. Mary, Queen of Scots. That's where we get that drink, Bloody Mary. Really? She had people killed that she wanted to get rid of. She was Catholic. The principle, we are not to relate to another today based on the sins of yesterday. This is another way of stating the doctrine of forgiveness. Holding grudges and maligning are at odds with the imperative of this verse, keep constant in your love for one another. Bringing up the past, treating others as if they were still involved in the activity, is to violate the second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, really? Neighbor refers to anybody that you may have dealings with as a believer. Any revenge tactics, ostracism, etc., are at odds with the grace that God has extended to the sinning believer. You remember how bad the Puritans were? Oh my. I'd run the other direction from them. If a woman in that group had committed adultery, they never let her forget it. What is that? They not even read their Bible? I guess not. They just pick what they want. The hearing of this kind of information is how we grow in grace. Oops. 36. God covers a multitude of sins in every life. Genuine love, 37, which is the product of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is manifest when we do not publish others' failings, but cover them up from the sight of others. Did you know he did that? No. Completely inappropriate. But there are people who like to sit around and gossip and stir up all this mess. They're involved in verbal sinning. You know, on the phone, on this, on that. Did you hear? Please. Knock all of that off if you're engaged in it at any level. It's not appropriate. It's boring, I think. You want to shock me? I got the Bible to shock me. Look at some of the stunts these good believers pulled in the Bible. I'm not trying to encourage anybody. Well, if he did it, I could. Well, yeah, well, you know, put your head on that chopping block. It's like I told that minister I told you about, or whatever he was. He didn't like the saint, King David. He's a rogue. I don't have any respect for him. Where do I even start with that? Do you know how many psalms he wrote? Did you know there's a verse, he's a man after God's own heart? Did you know there's a verse in the New Testament that said he finished his course? Okay. He committed adultery and murder. The man's wife. The wife's man. Excuse me. Husband. Had him killed. Not directly. Had him set up in a battle and men pulled off and left him out there by himself and he got killed. That's terrible. Well, David came under a ton of discipline for it. Almost died. And he wrote Psalms talking about it. And then there's Solomon. I don't even want to go there. Then there's Solomon. All these women, and some of them, they wanted their little temple built or whatever, their little deal to remember their homeland with their deity and all this mess. And he wrote what? Proverbs. Whoa, he wrote Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. And that love story, Song of Solomon. He's on the side of the good kings. So that's what we're dealing with in the Bible. To bring everybody to reality. So a genuine love is the product of the filling of spirit as manifest when we do not publish others' failings but cover them up from the sight of others. Here we have an example of sanctified cover-up. We don't talk about it. You don't say, did you know what so-and-so did? You resist that temptation. You don't dump it on this person. What's your motivation? So they are informed. Informed with regard to what? I don't want to know about someone's dirt yesterday. Period. It's not edifying. It doesn't benefit anybody, me, to pass this on. Okay, we will talk about hospitality next session. Let's take our break.